Amen. So excited to get into the Word this morning, amen, and see what the Lord has for us. And man, what a powerful song we sang, that we know that He has overcome and that the triumphs of His grace will be on our lips for all of eternity. When we get to heaven and we're worshiping around the throne with the angels and all the multitude that are there, I believe we will still be praising His infinite grace. Because we are only there because of His grace. And if you and I have a hard time passionately singing about the grace of God, and I know people say, well, I don't like singing in church because I don't sing very well, or, you know, I don't you know, do this or that very well, and it's just singing is not really my thing. When we gather together and sing as the body of Christ the grace of God, and we know that it is the only means by which we are saved, how can we not just sing the triumphs of His grace? What a great God that we have, that is worshipped by so many and praised, I pray, this morning by us. This morning, I'm really excited to be starting a brand new series, Hidden Heroes of the Faith. And I hope that you not only will join us this morning as we begin this series over the next 4 weeks, and we talk about these hidden heroes of the faith, and I'll tell you more about what we're kind of looking to do in this series in just a moment. But also tonight, I would love to encourage you. A lot of times on Sunday nights, we'll go through a book of the Bible we just finished. You can listen to those online. And so if you missed that, I really want to encourage you to go back. You can listen to those online, just audio, but that's still there available to you. But tonight, we're going to start the Gospel of Matthew. And we're just going to go really verse by verse, passage by passage through that gospel. And I pray that you will join us as we desire that our faith is strengthened around God's word. But this morning, as we begin our new series, Hidden Heroes of the Faith, I want to invite you again, if you would like, there's an outline available to you on our app, North Greenland BC, in your app store. If that would be beneficial to you, you can go there and find the outline for this morning's message just by going to media, message notes, and then finding there today's date. If you would like to do that, if it'd be a blessing to you. Also, I always try to remember to mention this. If at the end of this series that you would like a copy of my notes for the whole series, I can give that to you as well, either print it off for you or digitally, whatever helps you in your walk with Christ. In the Word of God, we read of many heroes of the faith. Many heroes of the faith. And most notably, we look to Hebrews chapter 11 as an example. We're not going to turn there, but as an example of what we call the Hall of Heroes, or the Chapter of Faith. And there's some great men and women recorded in that chapter for us. Moses and Abraham, Rahab and Sarah. They're incredible stories of how God moved in such mighty ways through their faithfulness, believing God at His word. And there's great stories. And many of us, if you grew up in church — I didn't grow up in church. I was saved at 16. And so I've shared this before, but I remember being 16, 17 years old, sitting in Sunday school with the youth group at the time, the teen class. And the leader was teaching on David and Goliath. And I had never heard the story of David and Goliath before. I was 16 or 17 years old when I first heard that story. And I was absolutely blown away by that story. And I remember being so amazed. I'm on the edge of my seat, like, every moment, like, what's going to happen? I have no idea how this is all going to play out. And I look around the room, and almost everyone else in the room is just kind of, you know, like, oh, okay. Heard this since I was 4 years old in nursery. Like, I've heard this story so many times. I didn't know it was, like, one of the most told stories in biblical history. I didn't know that everyone knows this story. And I'm always amazed that we become so familiar with these individuals in God's word. And we forget that they're real human beings, real men and women that God used in such mighty ways, not because of them. I think we need to get this sometimes in our own lives. Not because of their strengths, but because they faithfully believed God at His word and then acted on what they believed God was telling them to do. And so we read these great stories of Noah for 120 years preaching repentance, repentance, repentance. Judgment is coming. And he ended with the same group he started with 120 years earlier. Not a successful evangelistic endeavor, we would say. But a man called in Genesis chapter 12 to be the line of Abraham, by which God would bring about the salvation of His people in the line of Abraham through Christ. Rahab, exercise such simple faith to just hear the stories of God, to hear the victories that God has given his people. And when the spies show up, she basically says, I don't know much about your God, but what I have heard, I'm putting my faith and trust in him. And I'm going to help you get through this night and get through this situation. Demonstrated simple faith. And why? She says, I would like to live through this experience. So could you spare me and my household? I want to put my faith in your God because I believe that he is worthy of worship. Very little revelation. Didn't know much about God. But what she did know, she trusted by faith. And we read these stories and they're amazing stories. But I think all throughout scripture, we also have some stories that are recorded for us of maybe some slightly less well-known heroes of the faith. Individuals that were used by God to do great things, miraculous things, and yet maybe not quite as well known, hidden, if you will, from the spotlight of scripture. I want to begin our series by looking at a passage that is absolutely amazing to me, how God works. And I pray that you will be encouraged and challenged by the word this morning. But I want to begin by looking at an amazing story of God's healing of a Gentile general that finds its roots in a faithful young girl. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, if you don't have a copy of God's word with you, either in print or on a device, I invite you, there's Bibles in front of you and around you. You're welcome to grab one of those copies of God's word and open up to 2 Kings chapter 5. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, you can just turn to page 287. Page 287, if you're using one of the Bibles provided, on how you're getting there. I do want to share just quickly, 2 Kings is in the Old Testament of God's Word, and 2 Kings is what we call one of the historical books of the Old Testament. It's one of the historical writings of Scripture. 2 Kings is kind of lumped in with 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and if you're still struggling to find 2 Kings, go to 1 Kings, and it's the next book. So if that helps you, it's right after 1 Kings and right before 1 Chronicles. So 1 and 2 Chronicles, and in these books, these six books, we read about the history of Israel in primarily a narrative form. There's stories that relate to us the history of Israel, and a lot of the stories can be repetitive from 1 and 2 Kings, the 1 and 2 Chronicles. And you read about David and Saul and Solomon and all these great kings and leaders. And you also read about the kings that maybe didn't do things the right way and kings that made decisions that dishonored God. And you read this beautiful history of God's people. But I love that in the history books of God's word, you find these narratives, these stories buried within the passage. And they're so valuable because it brings to our attention not only the historical setting of what's going on in Israel with God's people, but also that God is moving, that God is working in and among his people, but not just his people, but also in the world. And so I love this passage in 2 Kings chapter 5. Look with me, if you will, please, at verses 1 through 5. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now, I'm always amazed at that opening verse. It's a pretty astounding resume. It's a pretty strong resume. And then just kind of thrown on the end, kind of just added on the end, we read that he was a leper. Verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. This is why we know this was a man that relayed the message, because men like to summarize things. Thus and thus. Here's kind of what she said. How was your day? Good. Need a little more, honey. Need a little more. I've been there. Any of the men have been there when your wife asks you, how was your day? Fine. And it was fine. It was just fine. Okay, anyway. So it goes on to say this. Verse 5. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Let's pray and ask God to give us wisdom in his word this morning. Father, we come before you hungry for your word, desiring to grow, desiring to know you more, and for our affections in you to go deeper than they ever have. Oh Lord, I pray that you would stir within us the example we see here in Scripture and how we might be, even in small moments of faith, faithful to you, to just do what you've called us to do, Lord. I know we feel inadequate, we feel unable, we feel limited. Who are we that we could do the things you've called us to do? And Lord, I know those feelings because I feel them often, even daily. I feel those feelings of insecurities and inability. And Lord, that's the flesh trying to discourage us, although we should acknowledge our weaknesses because, Lord, they are many. And when we acknowledge our weaknesses, we are also acknowledging the strength and the power of Christ to work in our weakness to bring about your fame and your glory. And so, Lord, we pray that as only you can, by the moving of your Spirit, you'd give us wisdom and understanding. Help us to know what you have for us today. Help us to apply where we need to make these decisions in our lives. And Lord, above all else, we pray if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, maybe they've gone to church before, maybe they've never gone to church, maybe they've been baptized, maybe they've never even read the Bible. Wherever they find themselves in life, if they don't know Christ, then they're lost and undone in sin. And you tell us so definitively in your word, one of the most famous passages, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Lord, we love that verse. We love quoting that verse. We love the idea of your love for us and the salvation you offer to us. But Lord, just a few verses later, you tell us that those who believe, those who put their faith and trust in Christ are not condemned but are gifted eternal life. But those who do not believe, those who do not receive Christ are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God. They have not put their faith in the name of Christ. It's not about religion. Gather together to honor your name, faith and trust in grace alone through faith, that you died on the cross in our place for our sin, that you were the righteous, perfect Lamb of God, and that the Father, according to your word in Corinthians, that the Father imputed sin on you so that your righteousness might be imputed to those who would believe. That we are made the righteousness of Christ because of what you've done for us, that we can have eternal life. And so, Lord, I pray that we would see from this passage what we would have, what you would have us to do, how you'd have us to respond. Give us wisdom and understanding. Affirm these things for your glory above all else. We're here for your name, Lord, and we praise you for it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, our opening text, we are going to get to the rest of the story here in just a little bit. But I wanted to spend just a few moments on these first few verses. And I want us to see, did you catch the hidden hero? Did you catch the one kind of buried in the passage that if you're reading too quick and you just kind of fly through, you may miss the hidden story, the hidden hero of the faith, the one who exercised a very small amount of faithfulness, but yet God used tremendously. And the reality is, and this is kind of the idea for us in this message series, is I want us to discover how a small moment of faithfulness in everyday life, a small moment of faithfulness can lead to a big impact for the Lord. That's kind of our overarching desire in this series, is we want to ask God, help me to see in the small moments of faithfulness. I know we love those mountaintop experiences. I know we love when we feel closer to the Lord than we've ever been. I know we love those ways that God can use us for his glory in big ways. But I truly believe just by talking to others in ministry, by talking to missionaries, by reading through God's word and reading about biographies of so many great men and women that have been used by the Lord, it's not those big moments that really define our Christian walk. It's those small moments of faithfulness. It's those little moments of time with the Lord. It's that time in prayer and that time in the word. It's that time of just serving, that small moment. And those are the things that I have found that God will use to bring about a large impact, a big impact for the Lord. So this small moment of faithfulness is revealed to us. And again, if you're following along on the app in your outline there, You're going to see this in the notes, that this small moment of faithfulness is revealed in a faithful word of compassion. A faithful word of compassion from a young woman held captive. Look again at verses 2 and 3. Here we find our hidden hero, which really isn't all that hidden if we read the text. Verse 2 and 3. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, in Israel, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now, I want to pause here and note that this young woman, that her faith was not based in her circumstance. Her faith is not based in her circumstance. Now, we do not know how old this young unnamed maiden was. Many believe she could have been a young teenager, maybe preteen or almost a teenager or a young teenager. But she's been captured and taken away from her home in Israel and drawn into a foreign land in Syria, into Naaman's home to serve Naaman's wife. Now, unfortunately, and many of us have studied history, you know this, this was very common in the ancient world. In ancient warfare, it would take place quite often where a conquering army would come in, and when they would conquer a land, they would take the cattle and all the spoils of war, and they would also take people back to their home nation and use them as servants or slaves. This has been going on for generations. It actually still even happens today. There are places in our world today where one tribal group might conquer another tribal group and then take people from that tribe into their land to be slaves or servants. So again, we see this often happen. Here we read in verse 2 that the Syrians had gone out in companies. They had gone out on these raids. They had gone on these incursions into Israel. And they were along the northern border capturing anyone they could to use as servants. Now imagine this young woman's life in a moment. She's doing her life. She's living her life one moment. And the very next moment, her entire world is flipped upside down. She is caught up in a war that really, between these two nations, she herself has nothing to do with. She's not a warrior. She's not a fighter. She's not on the front lines. She's just a young teenager living life. And yet she gets caught up in this and she gets captured and taken back. She's truly a victim of circumstance. Now, I don't know where your mind goes when you hear that, but my mind instantly goes to the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, who was around 17 years old when his brothers sold him into slavery so that they could get rid of him. And then they basically said he had died, and this whole story unfolds. And at 17 years old, Joseph is thrown into a foreign land. This whole situation unfolds, and he had nothing to do with it. He was just going to check on his brothers and bring them some provisions, and he gets caught up in this whole situation. Here, this young girl is just caught up in the situation, and she's finding herself in a strange land, in a strange language, a strange culture. But her faith never wavered. Her faith in God and in God's prophet remained. Her circumstance did not change her faithfulness. Can we let that just soak in for a moment? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes my circumstances really fight against my faithfulness. My belief that God is who he says he is, apart from what I go through, is challenged in this world. We've all found ourselves in circumstances where we go, man, I just don't know if I believe like I used to believe because of this or that thing or this or that tragedy or this or that situation. But this woman who's caught up and taken away, this young girl, is still faithfully exercising her belief in the Lord. And the Lord uses the words of this young woman to literally change Naaman's entire life. And not only his life, but his eternity. You see, her faith was not dictated or controlled by her circumstances, but also her faith was not bound by geographical borders. Her faith was not bound by geographical borders. This man that needed healing was a Gentile from Syria. Again, he was not an Israelite. He was not one of God's chosen people. And in fact, he was their enemy. He was an enemy of Israel. He was overseeing the groups that would come in and do these incursions and do these raids. He's the enemy. And yet this young woman did not see an enemy when she spoke to Naaman's wife. But she saw a man that needed a move of God's mighty hand. He needed grace. Not the Paul confidence in no hesitation on her part to speak the truth that if God would orchestrate this situation, if Naaman could just get to Elisha, now that's the prophet here and being spoken of here, the prophet in Samaria. And I know many of you, if you're like me, we get Elijah and Elisha confused, don't we? Wouldn't it be easier if it was like Frank and Bill? Like the prophet Frank did this and Bill did that. I got those two pretty well separated. But Elijah, Elisha, this is why I think God kind of has a sense of humor. Like, good luck with this one, guys. Have fun with that. But when you think about it, like what God did in Elisha's ministry is amazing. I mean, Elisha did so many miracles for God. That Elisha was so faithful. And this woman, this young girl, she knew, man, if he could just get to Elisha, if he could just meet him, if he could just have an encounter with him, everything would change. This word that she shares with Naaman's wife is shared with Naaman. And then ultimately, where does Naaman go with this information? He goes to the king. And he goes to the king of Syria and he asks for a letter of permission to come and to see the prophet. Now, as he goes to the king hears the story. And what's the king's response? In verse 5, he says, great, go, here, take all this stuff, bring a treasure trove of these things for Elisha. Why? Because Naaman is thinking on the human level, if I bring enough stuff, if I bring enough gifts, that he'll heal me and I'll pay him for that healing with all of this stuff. He's thinking on a human transactional level. So he wants to go and impress Elisha. He wants to bring all this stuff. And so he goes to the king and the king says, yep, here's the letter of permission. Take it to the king of Israel. Everything will be fine. You'll have all the permission you need. And I love what Warren Wiersbe said in regards to these simple words of a young woman who's held captive in a foreign land, shares a faithful word of compassion. And these words don't stay with her. Don't stay in the household. Warren Wiersbe says it so perfectly. Never underestimate the power of a simple witness. For God can take words from the lips of a child and carry them to the ears of a king. And that's what our God does. When we just faithfully give that word of compassion, you have no idea what God is doing. I was so encouraged this last Wednesday. I believe it was this last Wednesday. It wasn't the Wednesday before. We gather after our Wednesday night adult service. We break into two groups. We have a women's group that meets in prayer and a men's group that meets in prayer. And as we were kind of standing around, we're down at the office end. And on Wednesday nights, if you've never been to a Wednesday night during the school year with the kids, when they're dismissing and coming and going, it's a little crazy. And all the Word of Life volunteers and leaders know exactly what I'm talking about. They do an amazing job. We're so thankful for all that they do. And by the way, next week, when we celebrate Word of Life Award Sunday, that's not just to celebrate all the kids on the stage. That's a big part of it. But it's also to celebrate every volunteer, every small group leader, every person who probably don't even know, but they are doing a work for the kingdom. And we talk about this all the time. And one of the things that we share is that the children's ministry at North Goodland is not the church of tomorrow. They're the church today. The children are not, oh, one day they'll be the church. If they're in Christ, they're the church. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, here's the age time, now you can start serving the Lord. Now you can be a witness. This young woman made an impact for Christ. We don't even know how old she is. She could have been anywhere from 10, 11 years old to 14 years old. Just a young woman, but her words of faithfulness change a man's eternity. And as we were talking Wednesday night, we always kind of mentioned about the noise. And I've always said I love a noisy church over a quiet church. Amen. I'll take a noisy church any day of the week over a quiet church. And we were talking about that. And somebody in the group said, you know, when he thinks about those kids and running up and down the hallway, and well, hopefully they're not running in the hallway, going down the hallway, trying to discourage running, but they're kids. When you see that, we have no idea who's in that ministry. How many missionaries are in that room on Wednesday night? How many preachers are in that room? How many people are going to grow and go into different fields of career but going to serve in their local churches and see people come to Christ under their ministry? How many Billy Grahams are in that room? How many D.L. Moody's are in that room? How many Spurgeons are in that room? And are you thinking, well, no, God, I mean, does God still do that? Does he still call Spurgeons and Moody's and Grahams? Of course he does. Because I guarantee you, if you could sit down with Charles Spurgeon, what a conversation that would be, or a Billy Graham, they would tell you of their weakness. Read about any great man of God. I love reading Jonathan Edwards' own opinion of himself. Weakness, feeble, desperately dependent upon grace, and yet God used him to lead thousands to Christ. We have no idea what God is doing. Faithful words of compassion from a child's lips can touch the ears of a king. Now, there's an interesting phrase we have to just spend just a moment on in verse 3. And I love this. In verse 3, it says, "And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord." Now, that's an interesting phrase in the King James, and it might kind of throw us for a second. Would God my Lord. Now, it sounds like she's talking of the same person, but she's not. Would God is to God of heaven. My Lord is Naaman. So meaning human Lord and master, meaning who oversees her. In the King James, it says, would God. In modern translations, you might notice it may say, I wish my Lord. I wish my master. And I want to explain that just a little bit here because I think it needs a little unpacking. This specific phrase in our English translations is an idiom in Hebrew. And it expresses a wish or a longing, something akin to, if only God, or we would say, would that God. So when she says here in the King James, would God, she's saying, if only God would, if God did this. That's kind of what she's saying. It's a longing. This is not her wishing on a star kind of wish. This is her saying, if only God would allow this to happen, I know Naaman could be healed. I love what one commentary pointed out about this utterance. Any notion of her vague wish being carried out, being made the ground of a serious embassy, was probably far from this girl's thoughts. But the bread cast upon the waters returns many days after, Ecclesiastes 11:1. Good desires and longings expressed in Christ are seeds that oftentimes take root and grow and blossom and bear fruits beyond the uttermost conception of those who sow them. And again, we know it is only in Christ, if it be his will. This is not, I wish and it happens. This is telling others, I know God can. If it be his will, I trust in him. That's really what she's saying. Full thinking that made this happen. That's not at all what was being expressed. She's saying, I desire, I long that if it's God's will that these two, Elisha and Naaman, would meet, God could heal him. You see, a faithful word of compassion from a young woman held captive that sets a powerful man free. Look at verse 1 again. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. You see, Naaman was a mighty man. As a commander of the Syrian army, he was victorious over his enemies countless times, specifically, as believed in this context, the Assyrian army. The author of 2 Kings, however, recording this situation, recording this story of God's faithfulness and the work through Elisha and specifically this young girl, could not help but identify where his victory really came from. The author of 2 Kings points out that the only reason Naaman was able to be victorious was due to the Lord granting him that victory. One study Bible commentary said it this way: this phrase acknowledges the sovereignty of God over all nations, not just Israel. It suggests that God can use anyone, even those outside his chosen people, to accomplish his purposes. And then I added this on the end, even though Naaman didn't realize it. Naaman saw these victories and he thought, look how strong, look how mighty, look what I can do. And the author of 2 Kings is telling us, hey, by the way, you don't realize this yet, Naaman. Naaman's going to realize this in the story. But the only reason you have victory over these things is because God sovereignly gives you that ability. That you don't do this in your own accord. That you don't do this on your own whims. God is over all of this and he's orchestrating everything together. Why? So his will be accomplished. God doesn't just work among the nation of Israel. God doesn't just work among his believers. God works in the world today. Our God is sovereign over all things. He's not the Lord of Israel. He's the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the God of all creation. There's nothing that happens that God does not allow to happen. And it all works in agreement with his will. But I don't know what you're thinking. How can that be? How can this young girl being taken captive be part of his will? How could Joseph being thrown in the situation he was thrown into be part of God's will? God allows us to make these choices, and then he, by his own power and move, I don't know how he does this. Romans 8 tells us this. He works all things together. And although this girl did not know she would be sitting in Naaman's house, God providentially used this moment to change Naaman's life and bring about glory for his name. He was favored by the king. Naaman was favored by the king, which again, I'm sure made him accustomed to being treated in a certain way. His leprosy did not force him into isolation or separation from society, which we do see taking place in Israel, even in the New Testament. He heeded the words of the young woman, and he went to Elisha, which led to Naaman humbled before God's man. Look at verse 9. We're going to drop down to verse 9. I want to read the rest of this amazing story. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So he goes to Elisha's house. Verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Did you catch who told him this? Says, and Elisha sent a messenger to the door. Verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He goes on to say he was enraged in verse 12. Saying, he says he turned away. So he turned and went away in a rage. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now Naaman comes in this large entourage, chariots and horses, and Elisha doesn't even answer the door. I love that. Picture it. Naaman comes carrying literally 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, 10 sets of clothing. Some of the ladies are like, amen, that would be great. His horses, his chariots, all of his wealth. What a sight he comes in. Elisha sends a messenger to relay the directions on how he might be cleansed. Go to the Jordan and wash 7 times. Now Naaman is offended, and he cannot believe that Elisha would treat him in such a way. You can almost hear him saying, doesn't he know who I am? Like, hasn't he heard? Doesn't he know who we are, who I am, the power I have, the influence I have, the wealth I have? And he sends a messenger to relay some message to me? And then the servant speaks up and basically says, what's the big deal? If he told you to do something big and glorious, you would have done it. Just go wash. Aren't you thankful for small moments of wisdom from someone else when we're overreacting and not understanding? So Naaman agrees, and he goes, and he washes in the Jordan, which is an action based in faith. He only did it because he believed and trusted that Elisha's words were true and that he would be cleansed as a result. So he goes, and he demonstrates faith in the word of God through the prophet. And what is the result of the cleansing? Look at verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now, I know that there is, here it is, no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. First, he went to buy a healing and to buy this blessing of Elisha. Now he's giving it as a free will offering, as thankfulness to what God has done. Do you see that the emphasis in this cleansing, the point of the miracle is that yes, Naaman is blessed and healed, but greater still, Naaman places his faith in God alone. He is converted glorifying the Lord, and goes on to make it very clear in the rest of the passage, and I encourage you to read the rest of the chapter. It gets a little crazier if you've never read the story before. Naaman's part kind of comes to an end, but then there's a whole other part of the story that absolutely will blow your mind. But it's amazing how God works in all this. He says, I trust in the God of Israel. There's only one God, and he's in Israel, and that's the God of the Word of God. I put my faith and trust in him, and I renounce all other gods. Here, take this free will offering. Now, Elisha rejects the offering. He doesn't desire that. His blessing is found in Naaman's both cleansing and conversion. And so what a story, what a moment of powerful moving of God, all based in the simple words of a faithful little girl. Now, I need to close with this. Jesus actually references the story of Elisha and Naaman, the leper, in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. The emphasis in the passage is that Israel did not receive these miracles that he references here in 2 Kings 5, but God showed grace to Gentiles, including Naaman the Syrian, by the faithful words of a young woman. Jesus was saying that Jewish people needed the same grace Gentiles needed. In Luke 4, 23 through 32, he refers to the Old Testament miracles of Elijah and Elisha in feeding the poor, caring for the needy, and healing a leper. And he compares and he says, there were lepers in Israel, but God chose to heal a leper of Syria. There were widows in Israel, but God took care of the needs through Elijah of the needs of a Gentile widow. You see, again, he doesn't refer to the calling down of fire of Elijah or the bears attacking the mockers. Rather, he refers to the miracles of mercy committed by Elijah and Elisha. Why? Because the reason that he emphasizes those specific miracles is because that is the emphasis of Jesus' mission and purpose in his first coming or advent in the gospel accounts. Christ's purpose in coming to this world was not unto wrath, but unto healing and restoration of his creation through grace by faith. That in the gospel, people who are starving spiritually and terminal from the disease of sin can be made rich in Christ unto life eternal. Geographical borders. For us, did share a word of comfort for the little girl in the story. We can, by a simple moment of faithfulness, as this young woman did, share a word of compassion to those around us that Christ came for sinners, and anyone who calls on his name may be saved. So do we believe, as this young woman did, that if we can just get them to Jesus, if we can just introduce them to Jesus, and they would humble themselves and repent of their sins, that they would be healed and restored and given eternal life? Do we really believe that if they would humble themselves, that they could be saved no matter their sin, no matter their brokenness, no matter how far they've gone? Do we believe the simple faith that if I could just introduce them to Jesus, everything would be different? Now, they need to humble themselves. They need to receive God's instruction. They can only come to the Father through Christ. Only we come through the cross. We don't get to go to the Father our way. We go to the Father his way because it's his way. So we humble ourselves and we repent of our sins and we trust in Christ alone. But do we believe that that faithful word of compassion can change someone's eternity? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right there where you are. And as you begin to pray right there and ask the Lord to give you wisdom and guidance and application, I want to encourage you this morning to begin seeking the Lord and asking him, Lord, show me those small moments of faithfulness that I can exercise that will lead to big impacts for the Lord. Maybe a faithful word of compassion can literally change someone's life. Do we believe that if we can just introduce them to Jesus, if we can just get them to Jesus, and they humble themselves and trust in Christ alone, that they can be saved? Do we believe that God is able? Or have we put limitations on him and bound him by our own understanding? We would love the idea of sharing that faithful word, but not with those we don't like. Not with our quote-unquote enemies. We will share it, but not with people who look like that, who dress like that, who live like that, who have political views like that. Lord, forgive us that we would put boundaries on the gospel, that we would limit who we believe is able and capable of being saved. Lord, your grace is extended to all who would believe. And I fear, Lord, that sometimes in our Christian lives, we forget how much grace it really took to save us and how much grace it takes to sustain us in Christ. We've somehow convinced ourselves that we really weren't all that bad and we're definitely not as bad as them. Whatever the them is for us. Lord, I pray we'd be forgiven of our foolishness, our hard-heartedness. And we would, as this young woman displayed so amazingly, just share that simple word. If we can just get them to Jesus, we know that you can heal them and save them. If they would humble themselves. And so, Father, if there's anyone here that needs to humble themselves this morning, needs to repent from their sin and trust in Christ, I pray that they would make that choice today. Lord, your love for them is so amazing. You died on the cross for them and for their sin. And if they will confess you as Lord, believing you died on the cross for them, that you will save them and you will redeem them and gift them eternal life and keep them for all eternity. And Father, for the believer here today, I pray that we would look at every single day and see the opportunities all around us to just share that faithful word of compassion and just long and desire that if it's your will, that they would come to Christ. So Father, thank you for this word. I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would give us application as only you can. We lift you up, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet as we're leading you to make that step of faithfulness, that small moment, and you've been rejecting it. Maybe you'd come and say, Lord, I'm ready to obey. Whatever it is that God is doing. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you know God is laying on your heart. Just introduce them to me. Just bring them to me, and I can change everything. But you've been resistant, fearful. Would you come and say, Lord, I'm going to pray for that situation. I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to pray to give me the strength to speak faithfully what you have for them. Whatever it is that God is doing, there in your seats or here at the altar, would you respond as we